would like to begin, and if you would like to turn to 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, I'll read, or intend to read, just one verse out of that chapter first, and then back up one chapter, go through some things. And I've seen recently there's been some articles written on this particular verse, thoughts given and so forth, and seen that. Sometimes all it takes, and I'm thankful when I just maybe see a verse of Scripture, and then that opens up stuff for me. I never want to just go through and preach an article or a show or a movie and so forth, but sometimes that opens up some thoughts, and I pray, and once I found that there was kind of a link over to the book of Haggai that I began in yesterday, I felt better about it, but please pray, continue to pray. It's 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. It's in the middle of a sentence here, but I'll just start there, because a lot of people take this portion of sentence here and use it, and that's fine. That's fine. It's a good verse here. But if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And that's the end of the sentence there, of those couple of verses. So this is God's answer to Solomon's prayer. Solomon prayed to God. And we have that here. We have it in 2 Kings, I think the 8th chapter, I think it's 8th chapter, whatever chapter it is, but it's in 2 Kings as well. The prayer and his opening of their dedication to the temple, Solomon's temple. Now, much yesterday I talked about not the destruction of the temple, but after that, when they came to Israel, my people, God's people, came back, a remnant came back to Jerusalem, and then they were to rebuild the temple. It had been destroyed. So very pretty familiar area there. And of course, or I should say, as usual, there was trouble there. You know, they had adversaries and trouble with God's people, with Israel, of rebuilding that temple. Oh, it's not time. It's not time. But I don't want to get back onto that. But so we have this verse here, and if we just take those words that I read out and move them to today and all, and many people say this, and I suppose, you know, if I think, well, is this a good verse for today and all, and will God do this? And I take many things from the Old Testament. I think of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah's experience. I preached that here and other places about his prayer and God's answer to that prayer, and used that scenario to bring it forward to our prayers and how we should certainly look at the model prayer of Jesus Christ. How he said, pray such as this, you know, this is the way you pray. We don't pray those exact words, but the heart and the feeling in that and the meaning behind it and so forth. And so I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I'm not condemning anybody that just takes that out and says, boy, I hope God does this and all certain. We should do this. We should humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, all that we should do. But this is a literal answer of God to Solomon that he prayed here. Now, in the 6th chapter of 2 Chronicles, right here, just page back a couple of pages. The 6th chapter is pretty long. What is it? 42 verses there. But I want to pull a couple of things out of here. Solomon began, the second verse says, but I have built an house of habitation for thee. and a place for thy dwelling forever. So Solomon built this house. David, he initiated this thought, this temple of God and all. And yet he wasn't to build it, but his son Solomon was, and he did. Built it and finished it. And then, again, I think forward about those that are mentioned in Haggai. Some of them that were crying because they remembered this very temple that was just finished. We think about things that happened a long time, either in our lives or even maybe before we were born, but we've heard about them from our family and so forth. But think about those people that were crying because this temple is going to be nothing as beautiful as the first temple, Solomon's temple. When we rebuild it, and as they were rebuilding it, and all, but once God told them, I will fill this house with glory. There, He brings them back to the important thing. We are so blessed with the material building, the furnishings, and all. And the location, I would say, here in Fort Worth, of this local body, a part of the church, and all, we have blessed singing, we have blessed prayers, and the fellowship. I'm so thankful for all of that in this church, and people come and they do feel welcome. Last Sunday, Elder Vince Hardy preached and said he'd never been here. So many have gotten up here and said, I've never been here before. And they have all left because I check. Do you feel like you would want to come again? All of them do. That's a blessing. But the important thing, it's not the building, the structure, the beauty in that. It's not the rudiments of music so much. It's, does God insert His peace and His glory in it? We look for that. We must look for it, and we must pray as Solomon does, as we'll see, Lord willing, that he prays that God's eyes would be open to even this place as he prayed for the temple, that his eyes would be. Well, he built it. It's for a place. It's a house of habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever. This is a place of habitation. And already I'm using this and bringing it to here. But I tell you what, Jesus, we can go to the New Testament. Jesus is in the midst of the church. He's got to be. He's got to be. I think we will feel if he is not. I think we will. We'll know if he's not. And I know there's some Sundays and I didn't feel as good today and so forth. Wasn't blessed. You know, was it me? Probably was and so forth. And I'm not saying there's not that. But we see, we feel the presence of God himself here. Why wouldn't he be present? Number one, he said he would be. And it's his bride. It's Jesus, the bride of Christ. He's going to be here. And he's going to be across town in another church. It's the same. And bring it down even farther, more granular, is that if you're sitting there right now praying that God will continue to bless this service and someone else is as well, he's listening to both of you, all of you. I hope there's more than two people. But and you can listen at the same time. But so he says, I have built an house. He's built the house, the temple. This is a dedication of this temple here that's been built, and we do the same thing today. I wouldn't say necessarily, maybe churches have gotten it from this, but we have dedications of new church houses and so forth, and had one at Old School, the most recent that I can think of, but and thankful for those times. And it's a happy time, it's an encouraging time. So kind of remember that this time here, it's good. It's an encouragement, and it's joyous, I should say, because God's in it. It says in the fifth verse, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house in. that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. So, and God, of course, here, but to this building of the house, and he mentioned, and he, throughout the sixth chapter, he mentions my people. Well, I remember that what the verse I just read in 7:14, my people, he's talking about this people right here, Israel, right here. He's talking about them. So it's literal, and so it is fine, and certainly things are quote unquote spiritualized. You know, we spiritualize something, and I know some preachers have been accused of over spiritualizing. You know, take one instance somewhere out of Acts or something. It's like just something that happened, and then you turn it into something spiritual and all. You know, if God blesses that revelation or something, that's fine. But to do that all over the place, there's things that happen. And I mention Acts because I preached from there many times, and Paul's travels, and Barnabas, and Silas, and all the others, and things that happen. And we're to derive things from that those writings of Luke there in the book of Acts. So he's dedicating this temple. And so finally we come down to the 12th verse of this sixth chapter, and he offers his prayer. It's also written in 2 Kings. First or Second Kings. Just read those two books and you'll find out where he prays that prayer. But it's the same writing here, inspired. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, my people, and spread forth his hands. And so he goes through, I'm not going to read all those details, but in the 13th verse, but down in that verse, it says, and Solomon kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel. And again, it says he spread forth his hands toward heaven. Now, for God to hear our prayer today, do we have to get down on our knees and then spread our hands toward heaven? No, we don't have to do that. You don't have to move anything. You can sit there and pray to God. And I tell you what, some situations that we must pray to God, go to the altar of prayer, you're wanting to hide maybe, crawl under a rock. But you pray to him for strength and guidance. Lord, get me out of this. Hear my prayer. And he says that in here. Lord, hear my prayer. Because Solomon, I tell you what, and when we pray to him with our whole heart, and we know ourselves, and we know that God knows ourselves. Mark mentioned this in his sermon yesterday, the verse where he knows our downfallings and uprisings, everything about us. So it's not like, oh, I'm in church, I can pray now because everything's looking good. No, he knows when we're not in church and all what we're doing, what we're thinking. It's kind of scary, but he's merciful and he loves us. Gave his son for us. But we typically kneel down. What that is I think, more of a state of mind. Certainly we should be humbled that he would even hear our prayers. And sometimes I struggle for the words, and yet before and since I was called pastor here, I listen to the words of the prayers. It will tell you a lot about the person's heart that's praying them, and what may be burdening them, or what may be of their cause for giving glory and praise to God, something. And, you know, you talk to people about that. Well, you know, is this bothering you? So you hear that it's from their heart. It's from their heart. Sometimes you may start out, it's just like maybe even a song service or a sermon. Some prayers you start and think, you know what, I feel so dry. I just dried up now. I don't feel like I have anything. By the time you finish your prayer, you're blessed of God, and he blesses you to come out of that. And I tell you what, other people are blessed by that as well when we do have public prayer. So he kneeled down upon his knees, spread forth his hands toward heaven. Now in the 14th verse begins his prayer. And said, this is what Solomon said, not going to read this whole prayer, but it ends in the 23rd verse. It doesn't matter. A lot of verses here. But to pick out a few, there's several places in here where it mentions thy people. You know, it talks about my people. So you can tie it back. You can tie back this prayer directly to the 14th verse of what God is answering here, because he's answering Solomon's prayer. He's not answering my prayer right here. Wasn't there and all. I do see now. I've never heard in my life, and certainly not an audible answer from God to my prayer. I see answers to my prayers, and I've mentioned this before. Either, you know, you can be yes or no, or not right now, or you be patient and so forth, and all that. Other things, I mean, I have seen immediacy in the answer, and so I'm thankful for that. And don't forget that that means so much. Number one, that he answered your prayer. Number two, you see it right there that he answered it when you needed it, and that is God Almighty. That's the Almighty Father in heaven that answered the prayer. That means a lot. I forget that. I'm like, okay, yeah, God, he is God. He answered my prayer. I move on. Yeah. But we need to remember. And with all his children that he is the shepherd, of which he is the shepherd, I should say. So he answers our prayer. That's a great blessing. In the 19th verse, have respect therefore to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee. Hear these words and hearken unto them. Answer this prayer. That thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there. He said he put his name there. So, Lord, have your eyes open day and night to this place, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Then he asked for, in that 21st verse, the last word in that verse is, in that sentence, is forgive. So when he says, and I won't read the whole verse, and when thou hearest, forgive. So he asks for forgiveness. So we see something. We all typically, almost always, if not always, in a prayer, public prayer, otherwise, we ask for forgiveness of our sins. Many times that troubled me. I'm like, well, why? I know my sins have been forgiven eternally. But Jesus Christ judges me right now, and I pray for forgiveness now in my life, and then to act on that forgiveness, to serve him better as a servant, as Solomon was here, knowing that my sins have been blotted out and put away. Now, in the 24th verse, Solomon says to God, and if thy people Israel, thy people, again, be put to the worse before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, that's why that happened. You think back right now, the times that they went to battle, they weren't supposed to, or they weren't blessed because of their sin against it. Think of the bondage, Syrian, Babylonian captivity and so forth, that they brought that on themselves. And God rightfully and righteously judged them because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens and forgive the sin of thy people Israel. He's only praying for Israel right here, for thy people Israel. Gentiles aren't mentioned here at this place. At this point in time, you look in time, Gentiles were heathens. They were the uncircumcised. They were outside of this family of God. Then we miraculously see God bringing them in, as was prophesied. So hear them from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. This is literal land. It's not some figurative land. You could think about that and go deeper and so forth, and figuratively and spiritually and all. But he's talking about the land there to God, the land that he gave to them and their fathers. I'm going to grab this verse and try to get back over to the seventh chapter. When the heaven is shut up, and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee. He keeps saying, because they've sinned against thee. He's not condemning God here. When you've done this to us unjustly and all, condemned us, made us suffer. No, it's because they've sinned against him. Yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them. That's kind of a little hint there. So God afflicts them because of their sinfulness, and this rain, this literal rain, droughts and so forth. God brings these things upon him. He created the earth. He can do what he will with it, and he does. And yet it's still his people, my people, it says. So it's when heaven is shut up and there's no rain. They've sinned against thee. Yet if they pray toward this place, confess thy name, turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of the servants and of thy people Israel. Now at this time, like I mentioned in the beginning, this is a happy time. They're dedicating the temple, Solomon's temple, the dwelling place, the habitation of God, where he will visit. He promised to visit them there. He told them to build it and how to build it. I want to emphasize the importance of this temple there. And then there was a time you can worship anywhere. Certainly we can praise God anywhere. We gather as the church to truly worship him as one in unity. But he's praying here for this temple to God. And dedicating it, and it's a joyous time. There is godly joy here. As I lead back up to the 14th verse, 7th chapter, talks if there's a dearth in the land or be pestilence. So this is some bad stuff, blasting or mildew, locusts, caterpillars. He's listing a bunch of terrible things here. Said if this stuff happens. And he did say that it says in the 24th verse, and if thy people, if they do this. He certainly wasn't saying when they do this. If they do, then bless us with this. Hear the prayer. Now going back to the seventh chapter. So in hearing the wording of that prayer, Solomon's prayer then, 14th verse again. So God says to, and I'm going to go back up a couple of verses. It says here in the 12th verse, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him. So God's talking to Solomon by night. I've heard thy prayer. So there's the answer in the affirmative to one part of Solomon's prayer. I've heard thy prayer. So there's the, he tells him, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. It's all about God. This place here, I will confess to you, I often get diverted, and there's so many things to try to rein our minds in. With the thoughts on our minds as we come to the house of God, to the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, which is the church, and that resides within us as well. But I want and I truly desire that the congregation be fed, be lifted up, edified, and I'll put on, well, of course, glory, and God be glorified. That should be first. And if I just put a period there, exclamation point, then the other stuff will happen. If he's glorified, he is going to bless the congregation. That's going to happen, but I forget that. But here it's all about God himself, not about us. And I tell people who know these things. So then God says to Solomon, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people, then he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So he's answering all those things. You can go back and see almost, I think, word for word what Solomon asked of God here. And he's answering that I will do these things. And I remember a few years back when I don't remember if still running, I'm not going to get into politics, of course, but if they were still running for office, already was the vice president, finally the vice president, Pence, quoted that verse there. He's quoting it about the United States. You know, and you read that and think, okay, well, the people that are in this land of the United States, well, it's not what that's talking about. Amen. It's not what this is talking about. Am I glad that a political figure knew a verse out of the Bible? Yes. I was happy about that. You know, did he fully know what it meant? You know, I don't know. That's not for me. God sees into his heart there and so forth. But so just to draw that out. But God answers the prayer here and says, if I do all these things to you, then yes, if they do these things, I will bless my people Israel. My people Israel. It's all here. This is an event, I would say a story, but it's a factual story, inspired word of God, that took place. And then we can learn from it. God may reveal so many more things to you than he does to me out of these readings. But he answers here, and then he says, now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears shall attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. He's telling Solomon. Isn't that wonderful that he told Solomon that night that, yeah, my ears are open, I heard your prayer, my eyes are open. He had God's full attention there. So now, before I go, I want to go over to the New Testament then, before I start heading to wrap this up, because I want to bring some of this stuff into the New Testament. But first, remembering that that time there, dedication, and I remember dedications of church houses. It's very joyous, brand new, or just maybe a newly constituted church. It's a happy time. We're not thinking about droughts and lack of rain and locusts and all this stuff. And at that time, Solomon's praying for all those things. It's not happened, but he said, if these things happen, hear my prayer. Well, then if we do go over to the first chapter of Haggai, this would have been why Solomon prayed that prayer. Because, I mean, we can look here that God, through Haggai, through his messenger, through his prophet Haggai, in the first chapter around the ninth verse, it talks about these people that had the wrong priorities, and that's a big meaning that I get out of this is the priorities or the lack thereof. The ninth verse: ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, just came to nothing really. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? save the Lord. So God says, well, why? Why did this happen? Why did I blow upon it? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. So that temple that Solomon, they were dedicating there, brand new, beautiful, that people cried because they thought, it's not this new temple that we rebuilt. It's not going to be as beautiful as that one. Now it's destroyed. They were taken into captivity. 70 years. Remnant comes back to this destruction. Nehemiah, go there and all. When he came back and what he saw, Jeremiah, and they saw that. But God's saying, yeah, you're not rebuilding my house, but you go back to your sealed houses. They're all fixed up just fine. And they would say, his people, my people, same my people in 2 Chronicles 7:14, they're saying, it's not time. It's not time to rebuild the temple. God's saying, yeah, it's time. And Haggai, he sent messengers, prophets to say that. Haggai and Zechariah to say that. And some of the other prophets, of course, talking about when they were first starting to build it. And then they ceased building it. So I think it's important. Sometimes I lose the importance of things, certainly in God's house and among God's people. And I don't want to do that. I want to see what's important. And to see what's important to God, we look at some of these things. That house of God was important to God. It's where he delighted in visiting his people. And so it behooves them to rebuild it. That's where he visits them and takes up his habitation there. And he says, because of that, because of what I just told you you've done, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from the dew and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Here comes that drought that Solomon prayed about. Well, if this stuff happens because of the sin of the people, then please hearken unto my prayer. And then he says, okay, yes, if they do this, humble. Certainly, God, we know God hates pride, a proud look and all. And if we truly have a servant's heart, even as Jesus Christ did in Philippians, as we can read, if we have that heart, then we're not going to be prideful. And that's a constant battle. If I manage by some miracle to accomplish anything, whether it's something physical or spiritual or anything, or so, I really worded that well. And I mean, the first thing my humanity does is try to give me credit for that. And it's not. It's not. It's God. And he'll soon show me. He will show us that he realizes that it wasn't you. If God's given, if the congregation is given something, it is of God and not the man. We know that, and you all do. You know it just as well. And so then God says, and I called for a drought upon the land. God did this to them. And he caused the Babylonian captivity, the Syrian, you know, all this stuff because the sins of the people. And he was righteous. Brother Mark Richard quoted a verse yesterday in his introductory remarks before we got up to preach yesterday morning. Said, God is righteous and holy are his works. Everything. He's righteous and he's holy. Everything is holy. There's nothing where I can say, well, that wasn't really fair. That wasn't. I didn't deserve that. Yeah, I do. And then I start thinking of all the things I do deserve, or more so, I look back and think of the things that I deserve that I did not receive, the bad things that I should have had a drought, so-called, and the heavens shut up, just closed up completely. I remember that, and I'm thankful for that. So, and there's more here, but... So this shows, this is where Solomon was praying, what he's praying. And other times, we know what Israel did, the people of God. Now, I'm going to jump over to the New Testament in, I believe it's Titus chapter 2. Yes. emphasized a lot just now, I did, of God's people, my people. God said in 7:14, 2 Chronicles, if my people do these things, and he listed them out, if they do these things, my people. How would we bring this over into the New Testament? Well, in the 14th verse, the second chapter of Titus, speaking of our Savior, God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That peculiar people, it doesn't mean weird. Like we've changed that. They're peculiar. They're kind of weird. No, it's in fact, oh my goodness, it's not that at all. It's my people. Not only my people, God's, my special people that he's chosen out. It's special. Now, would we want to do things of which we're really obligated? I mentioned this yesterday. We're obligated to do, and it says, zealous of good works, whatever that may be. Maybe you see I'm going to bring it down to very trivial, maybe, things or basic, but you see someone drop a piece of trash on the floor. Like, well, they dropped that. They need to come back and pick that up. Well, no, maybe I should pick it up. Go throw it in the trash. Just very simple thing. You go from there all the way to spiritual things, the good works that we perform. It's only because we're his special people. So same with his people. All those times it's mentioned back there. Now, in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, I think at the first beginning of this chapter. So it said if they, one of the things was if they humble themselves. That's so many times I'll say something, well, that's a constant battle. That is something I always have to work on. It never ends. This is one of those, to humble ourselves. And before God, you would think that would be fairly easy, before God Almighty. Had we seen a lot of the things that even those in the New Testament saw, or Old Testament, I don't know if I'd be stronger in my faith or not. I mean, the seeing it with my eyes, that's not faith. You see it and all, but to reinforce that. Anyway, in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So that Paul's prayer was that we walk, and they walk, worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. How is that? What's that walk? He tells us in the rest of the sentence here, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's how we do that. So you think, go back to Solomon's prayer and all, and then God's answer to that. If my people humble themselves, then that's what they have to do. Now, you think of how the Jewish people, Israel, God's people, treated the Gentiles. And right up to the time where Peter had that vision there, and then he went to the house of Cornelius, preached to Gentiles and so forth. So let's remember that they were not with all lowliness, and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. But then it continues, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I mentioned yesterday Psalm 133, I think verse 1 and 2, about unity and what a blessing that is. And blessed are they that dwell in unity and all. And so if we do, if we perform verse 2 there, verse 3, then it will be, we will be blessed in endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'll tell you what, if you let our human nature overtake us, and we react that way, then, and now I've been there, then that won't happen. And I think I need to humble myself. Is it only because Solomon prayed that and then God told him, if my people humble me? I wasn't in that people. I'm not Jewish. I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile. And so you know, all the way up to this point. Now, in let me jump to Revelation 3. And I believe it's verse 19. Yeah, here's 19. Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So those he loves, he rebukes, as I've said many times, if his people that dedicated that temple were not his people, he did not love them with an everlasting love and with his perfect love toward them, then he would have let them go. Just as a natural parent would just say, well, I don't love my child and all that. They live in my house, but they don't rebuke them. They don't chase them. We do that because we love them, and we want them to grow up to be a good person. The only way they're going to learn is if the parents teach them. It's not someone else's place. Certainly not the grandparents' place to teach that child. It's the parents' place. We maybe give them other things they need to teach them better, and spoiling them and so forth. But they're to teach them those things, but it's in love. I keep saying it's in love and in humility that we do that. It is not an anger, a wrath type situation. It's because we love them, and we must do it. We can't say, well, maybe they'll do better next time. No, we've got to tell them so they'll know it. And certainly the next time, they'll know, yeah, remember I told you this. And so it even helps logistically in that. But it's his people. And this is if they, and it says repent right there. And be zealous, therefore, and repent. Turn again, if my people return, and turn again unto me. I have to turn again to him so often and to where I have to confess to you even here that that's not repenting. And I mean to repent, walk away from something. That's it. It's gone. That's repenting. It's to turn aside from it. If I keep kind of looking over my shoulder, looking back and think, or maybe just go back to it. No, that's not repenting. You may stop for a while of doing whatever. And that covers everything. Let me go to one more verse. I want to go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And I will close. The 22nd verse. And he says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. He was looking for obedience in his people, Israel. Now, at this point, Solomon, they built a temple. It's completed and it's done. When it's time to rebuild it, not so much. They could not get going on it. Now, if you go over to Ezra, third chapter, then they set up the altar and they begin to sacrifice to God. So they did that, and the foundation says I think in verse 6 of that third chapter, the foundation had not been laid yet. They went to the altar first. Certainly, that's what they should have done. They did that. And then they began the building of the temple. But a good point was brought out yesterday. When they came back, Nehemiah, and we have Ezra there, and Haggai, Jeremiah, and all. And I never really, I thought about this somewhat, I guess, but not at this depth. But look, think about what they saw when they came back. They remembered that temple before, and now it's in ruins. Burned, torn down, just in shambles. And maybe they did. Some of them threw up their hands. I will never. No, this is impossible. And with God, without God, you know, everything looks impossible. But when God blesses us, then anything is possible. Now, this says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Certainly, if we pray to him, we pray meekness and lowliness and with our whole heart. That's not a prayer of wanting to win the lottery, for example. No, he's not. You ask anything, he's going to give it to you? No. We don't make deals with God. Okay, God, I'll do this if you do that. No, we don't. That deal's never going to come into anything good. What's going to happen is Haggai 1 verses 9 through 11 is what's going to happen to that. But he will. He hears our prayers. That was a prayer of Solomon's to God. We can find many prayers in the New Testament to follow as an example. I like it when Jesus Christ said that he prays not for the world, but for those. He separates this out. When someone says, well, Jesus just loves everybody. God loves everybody. Well, he wouldn't pray for all of them. There's a group of people that he wouldn't. Well, the ones that he prays for, and think about that, and I'll keep reminding you of this, that Jesus Christ, our intercessor, he's praying to his Father for us. He gives the verse, the fervent prayers of a righteous man, effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And you think of Jesus Christ, but we have the same righteousness within us. That's why God hears our prayers. Why would he receive Solomon's prayers? Because he was a child of God and Jesus Christ dwelled in him through the Holy Ghost. That's why. Thank you for your kind attention, and we'll close the service now. We'll sing a song now and open the door of the church.